for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And now let's turn to chapter 12. These things, these quotations that the author of Hebrews has brought forth, and these points that he's made, he then elaborates through the book, and then we get some of the conclusions and applications here in 12. So chapter 12, I'll begin at verses 3 through 4. So remember, we just finished with, consider Jesus. This is one of the applications. Therefore, of all of these things, consider Jesus. And now, Hebrews 12, 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And then, as we read earlier, two verses now, 12 and 13, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. And now 22 and 23. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And then finishing with 28 and 29, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So as we consider these words, as we consider who God is, a consuming fire, and the way that he manifests himself and his message in the world, we consider also ourselves and the angels. The conclusion of all this, the thing that we have to walk away from is what, or walk away with, sorry, walk away with is what Hebrews 12 ends with. Therefore, let us worship God. Right? Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. This is our chief end as Christians, our purpose. The reason God made humanity was to come and worship him. At the end of the Christmas carol, Angels from the Realms of Glory, which we'll sing after the sermon, There's a line, a refrain, that ends every verse. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. And that call to come and worship is the very call that we have here in Hebrews. It's the call that is on all of our lives. It's who we are as a church. And it's also the evangelistic call that we go out to the world and we tell people, come and worship, come and worship. Right? This is what it's all about. And each verse of that song, if you know it, Angels from the Realms of Glory, is meant to get us to that invitation. In verse 1, the glorious angels are called to proclaim the birth of the Messiah. In verse 2, it's the shepherds. In verse 3, it's the wise men. Leave your studies. Come contemplate something greater. In verse 4, it's God's people who have been waiting for the Lord. And in verse 5, it's just throw your hands up. It's all creation. Right? All creation. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ the newborn King. Each of these verses of this song are like a royal trumpet blast announcing this invitation, inviting the world to come and to celebrate Jesus, to worship him as our Lord and as our God. Why? Because of the things that are mentioned here in Hebrews and throughout the scriptures. In this invitation, we have an invitation to celebrate the final conquering of evil. As we read, Jesus came to conquer Satan himself, our fear of death. He came to conquer evil. He came to redeem our sins, all resulting in our marriage with Christ. All of these things, this great victory, a freedom from slavery, a marriage, all rolled into one. One person. As we unpack these things, there are so many different things that we can consider, different ways that we can think and reflect and glory in the glorious salvation that God gives to us. And that's a good thing. As the author of Hebrews writes, we need to pay attention. We need to pay attention, because we tend to forget, right? We need to pay close attention. And one of the things that we can pay attention to are the angels, interestingly enough. Perhaps if you're not familiar with Hebrews, or if you haven't thought about it in a while, you were surprised by all this talk about angels. I didn't know there was this much stuff about angels in Hebrews. Well, there is. At this particular moment in history, it seems to me that the way that we tend to think about angels, this one part of God's saving plan, that mostly, most of us fall into one of two camps, very unhealthy camps. On the one side, you have people that forget about them almost so frequently, you'd think that they didn't believe in angels. On the other hand, you have people on the other side who worship them. Pray to them, and generally turn them into idols. Well, the Bible holds to neither of these positions. It neither forgets them, or is afraid of them, or doesn't want to talk about them, nor does it worship them and glorify them in the way that we do with God. So let's think a little bit for a moment about the angels from the realms of glory, these angels that are spoken about in Hebrews and other places, and then think about the place that they play in this new kingdom. Well, the first thing to remember about angels is that they are created beings. In Psalm 148, they are listed among the many different things God has created, including the sun and moon, water, beasts, cattle, creeping things, and humans. Colossians 1 tells us that through Jesus, all things were created, both the visible and the invisible. And this statement, I think, is paralleled in the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the invisible and the visible. It's all under him. It's all under his sovereign power. The Bible also teaches us that, like us, angels are rational, emotional individuals. They have names. They shudder. They praise. They hide their faces. They glory. They announce. And they serve. This is one of the things that Hebrews mentions up. Are they not ministering servants? The angels are servants of the Lord. And one of the most remarkable things about them is God has particularly designed them and set them to the task of serving us. That's their charge. Matthew 18:10 says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." This verse reminds us that one of the many ways that God cares for us is through his angels. Now, this does not put them above God any more than the sun or wind or other people that also serve us. It simply makes them another one of the means that God uses. Like a builder with a hammer or a chef with a knife, God uses his created means to do his work. As we read in Hebrews 1:14, angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. And we see an example of this in Luke, when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says to her, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." The Bible also teaches us that there are a lot of them. In Revelation 5:11, John numbers the angels at 100 million. Not tens of thousands, he says, or hundreds of thousands, but thousands of angels, he says, were numbered around the throne. The author of Hebrews says that they came, that we come into an innumerable gathering of angels. The ones that John sees around the throne of God, the 100 million that he sees around God's throne, are perhaps only a portion of the angelic population. The Bible also teaches us that the angels are not only numerous, but they are glorious. They are often feared when they are seen, as when the shepherds in the field see an angel, and the angel says to them, as they often say to humans, "Fear not." An angel told the shepherd. And notice, and you might remember this, right before the shepherds heard this announcement from the angel to fear not, that happened right before a multitude of heavenly hosts made themselves visible before their eyes. "I have come to bring you a good news of great joy." You hear that they are messengers. They are these sent ones. Hark the herald, right? They herald these good things to the world. As we reflect on these things, a pattern emerges. We see the angels are glorious, powerful servants of the Lord. They are made by him. They proclaim his praise and they serve him. They are amazing creatures who rightly deserve our awe, but they never deserve our worship. For like us, they are creatures. They are servants. They are under the command of God. But there's one more thing that we need to say about angels, and it's this from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" None of them. That's the point. God never said these words to any angel, which of course begs the question, to whom were they spoken? Well, they were spoken to a human. To David, first of all, in the promises that were made to him, and ultimately to God's incarnate son, human son in flesh, Jesus Christ. There's a contrast that we see in chapter 1, verse 7. Of his angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his ministers a flame of fire, and that's amazing, and that's awesome. But it doesn't compare to what he says of the Son that we read in verse 8. Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. So what we see is that these passages of Scripture about kingdom and authority, about power, and even a human kingdom, and human authority, and human power, are all coalescing and coming around in a single person, Jesus, who is also God. Now, why did God do this? Why did he make Jesus lower than the angels, as he says in verse 9, and then crown him above them? Because of what we have, because of what God says in verse 10 of chapter 2, it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And it goes on to say that Jesus becomes like his brothers. Those whom he comes to save are those whom he becomes like. Verse 14, since therefore the children, that means the children of God, us, share in flesh and blood, we're human, we have these bodies, we are not spirits, unlike the angels are, he himself likewise partook of the same things, namely flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death. You see what the author of Hebrews is saying? You see what God is saying? He's saying Jesus became like us. Jesus took on humanity so that he might die. If he had become an angel, he wouldn't have had flesh. He wouldn't have died. And why did he die? He says that he might destroy in his death, in his suffering, the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and then deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Conclusion, verse 16, for surely it is not the angels he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. So who is this Jesus? Jesus is the one who is the Son of God, who took on human flesh, who became incarnate out of love for us, so that he could call us brothers. And this would happen through his own loving death, his sacrifice. Jesus became man so that he could die like a man, so that he could raise men in salvation. So that instead of remaining in our sins and cowering, fearing death, fearing the judgment of God, of constantly being under the control of Satan, who wields this power of guilt and shame and fear and death in our lives, God becomes us so that we can be set free. That's why he didn't become an angel. And that's a remarkable thing. The angels, as glorious as they are, as wonderful as they are, as much as God loves them, he didn't become an angel. He became a man. He was made like us, a little lower than the angels. He endured suffering and shame. He endured death itself so that he could raise us all up in him and establish a kingdom of men and angels that would last forever. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. A kingdom in which we now stand. And so that then takes us to chapter 12. When we come to chapter 12, the author says that we have not come to Mount Sinai, like the Israelites did when God rescued them, redeemed them out of Egypt. We have not come to Mount Sinai and we have not been established in a kingdom that can be shaken and fall apart, as indeed it did, because of their disobedience to the law, because of their sin. No, we have come to Mount Zion, verse 22, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And what is in this place? The innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Everyone's there. Right? All the servants of the Lord, those who have gone before us, who have died in Christ and have been, and who are now with him, those angels in that gathering, in all of this, through Jesus, who is our perfect mediator, fully God and fully man, who speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, the author says. Through him and through his blood, we have standing in this place. In this kingdom, in this city. If you want to go around in the world, you need a passport or some kind of documentation that says you get to be here. You belong here. You have a right here, right? Otherwise, you are illegal or, as he talks about here, illegitimate children, children that don't belong, not rightfully here. But that's not who we are when we are in Christ. We belong to the kingdom of God through Jesus. Through his blood, we are able to come and worship. And that's the conclusion of chapter 12, and that's, of course, the conclusion of the hymn, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and offer to God, through Christ, acceptable worship with reverence and awe. It's not acceptable worship to go to the sun or the moon, an angel, a human, anything that God has created, and hope that somehow that thing, that person, will be your access into the heavenly places. We have a perfect mediator, the one who is crowned a little lower than the angels, but now sits at the right hand of God, ministering on your behalf. A man for a kingdom of men, and a kingdom over all of creation, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In light of all of this, do not grow weary. Strengthen your spines. Strengthen your knees. Keep on walking. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Consider him the author and perfecter of your salvation. And when your faith is placed in him, worship the Lord and call others to the same. Amen. Amen. Let's pray to our God now.